This is the next to last week of a Christmas series called Manger Danger. Y'all help me look at somebody and tell them, Manger Danger! In this series, we're examining the dangerous truths of the manger scene. And each week we've gone through a different character in the manger scene. Week one, we talked about the wise men. Last week, we talked about the shepherds. And today and Friday, we're going to talk about Mary and Joseph. We give Mary and Joseph a high place of honor at the manger scene. Usually they're right in the very middle, right behind baby Jesus. And rightfully so, they deserve a high place of honor. But there may be some things that you don't know about this couple. And at our Friday night service, I'm going to talk about Mary and Jesus. But this morning, I want to talk about Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Well, Joseph's family was from a town called Bethlehem, and it was a suburb of Jerusalem, just 6 miles outside of the city walls. Bethlehem is a famous place. It was already famous before Jesus was born there. It was a famous place because it was the birthplace of King David, and it was Joseph's hometown. So Joseph was from Bethlehem, but he lived in a place called Nazareth. Tell somebody he lived in Nazareth. All right, we're going to talk about this the next couple services. Nazareth was a little village in the north of Israel, kind of like it was Fremont, Israel, okay? I'll just kind of put it out there for you. If you're from Fremont and that offends you, you can email my wife and complain all you want. All right, but Nazareth was a little village in the way up in the northern part of Israel, about 70 miles from Jerusalem, and people called it Nasty Nazareth. Nasty Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but there are two places in the region of Galilee that were really significant in his life and in his ministry. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, which belonged to the tribe of Zebulun, and his ministry was based in Capernaum, which was in the tribe of Naphtali. And Isaiah prophesied that both of these areas would be despised. Isaiah 9, verse 2, though they had been despised, the Lord will make the land of Zebulun and Naphtali great. And the people who had walked in darkness will see a great light. Zebulun and Naphtali were the first two tribes taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And these two northern territories were a symbol of shame for all of Israel. In fact, people didn't even call them Zebulun and Naphtali anymore. They didn't even call them by their tribal names. They just called it Galilee. But Matthew reminds us of these two tribes. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali had been despised and forgotten, but God had not forgotten them, for the light of the world would shine in their lands. But for many in Israel, this was a despised territory, okay? And Nazareth was one of the most despised places of all. Nasty old Nazareth. Okay, Nazareth was not a great place to live. People did not go on vacation to Nazareth. And they certainly didn't want to retire there. Nazareth was a rough place. There was a Roman garrison right down the road, and Nazareth was a place where Roman soldiers would come and party on the weekends. A lot of people didn't care for Nazareth. In fact, when Philip told Nathanael about Jesus being the Messiah, you know what Nathanael said? Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And why on earth did Joseph, who was born in Bethlehem, right outside the big city, why on earth did he end up in a place like Nazareth? One word, Mary. People will do anything for love. Some of y'all don't believe me. Just look who's sitting beside you. So we know where Joseph lived, and we know where he was from, and we also know what he did for a living. Joseph was a carpenter. We learned this from the Bible at the time when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, Matthew 13:54. Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? So we find out that Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph liked to build stuff. Joseph was a woodworker. Joseph was my kind of guy. I like Joseph. He was a carpenter, and Jesus, as a carpenter's son, would have learned his father's trade. Okay, so Jesus knew the tools. If this happened in modern times, Jesus would have all the power tools. Okay, he'd have the table saw, he'd have the wood lathe, he'd have all that good stuff. Jesus was familiar with the trade. He would know how to negotiate deals, and he knew how to carry heavy wooden beams. I want you to think about that. Jesus was born to die. God placed him in a carpenter's home, which means that his whole life he was getting ready for carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. His whole life he was carrying heavy wooden beams. And Joseph built houses, but Jesus builds people. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus builds people. Anybody under construction this morning? Come on, tell somebody, he's still working on me. I love that Jesus builds people. I don't know about you, but he had to tear out a whole bunch of stuff before he renovated me. But Joseph was from Bethlehem, and he was living as a carpenter in the town of Nazareth. What else do we know about Joseph? Well, we know that he was a descendant of King David. Joseph belonged to the tribe of Judah and was a direct descendant of David himself. Now, prophetically, that's very significant. But to many living in Israel at the time, it really wasn't that big of a deal. Okay? People didn't really care because nobody from Judah, nobody from the line of David had been on the throne for 500 years. That's like you coming up to me after church and saying, just so you know, I'm a descendant of King Henry VIII. Well, who cares? His family isn't in charge anymore. Okay, it was kind of that situation with David. It was an honor, but it didn't really mean anything to the culture of the time. But Joseph was a carpenter. He was a descendant of David. And here's something that you may not know. Joseph doesn't speak a single word in the Bible. I was going to look for a quote of something that Joseph said, only to realize that none exist. And as they say around here, there ain't none, okay? In the Bible, there is no record of anything Joseph ever said. I'm sure that he said a lot, but nothing he said is written down in the Bible. Not one quote. To be such a prominent figure in the manger scene, there's not one quote of what he said. You see, Jesus didn't come to proclaim the words of Joseph. He came to proclaim the words of his father, God himself. And even though Joseph didn't say a single word that made it into the scriptures, he still played a vitally important role in the coming of the Messiah. Listen, just because you don't have a voice doesn't mean you don't play a vital role in the kingdom of God. Joseph never preached a sermon. Joseph never stood in the pulpit. But because he was faithful where God had placed him, we're able to study the greatest sermons ever preached. What else do we know about Joseph? Joseph was a good man. Tell somebody, he was a good man. In case you don't know the full story, I'll summarize it for you. The angel told Mary, "You're going to have a child." And Mary said, "Well, how can that be since I've known no man?" And the angel said, "Well, God is going to give you a child, and that child is going to be the Savior." Can you imagine if God told you something like that? You'd say, "God, you crazy. You better quit playing." Can you imagine if God told you something so radical and so extreme? Can you imagine how she must have felt? We'll talk about that Friday. But to make a long story short, Mary gets excited and she goes and she tells her fiancé. She says, "Joseph." And he does not share her enthusiasm. Come on, don't act all spiritual. You wouldn't either. Come on. Mary, talk about, "I'm pregnant, but I didn't cheat on you." Yeah, right. I can imagine Joseph got either real quiet or real loud when she told him that. Joseph didn't believe Mary, but in his heart, He felt betrayed when she told him that. This is the incredible thing. Even though he felt betrayed, Joseph refused to humiliate her. He wouldn't do it. You see, eventually God would reveal to Joseph that Mary was telling the truth, but up until that point, Joseph doesn't believe a single word that Mary says to him. Joseph was hurt. He was upset. He felt betrayed, and yet he was a man of honor. Let's read that verse one more time. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. It takes a lot of strength for a man to do something like that. Joseph was a real man. In his mind, Mary had done him wrong. She had cut him at the deepest level. And even though he thought she had done him wrong, he was still going to do right by her. We could use some more men like Joseph in this world. You see, the way Joseph responded had nothing to do with the way that Joseph had been treated. Y'all listening, people of God? How we respond should have nothing to do with the way that we're treated. Do me right, do me wrong. It will not affect how I act because I'm a man of honor. Joseph was a real man. You see, a weak man will retaliate. A weak man will talk down to you. A weak man will humiliate you. A weak man will abuse you and embarrass you. But a real man is a man of honor no matter what. Joseph was hurt. He felt betrayed. But despite his feelings, he treated Mary honorably. Did you know that under Jewish law, under Old Testament law, Joseph could have had her put to death? He could have drug her before the Jewish council and had her stoned. You see, back in the Bible, getting stoned had a different meaning than it does in modern days. He could have had her put to death for adultery. Have you ever been so mad at somebody you just wanted them to just blow up? Anybody? Got two people going to be honest in the house of God today. Come on, God, just kill them. Just blow them up. You see, vengeance is an emotion that we all feel, just so you know, okay? Because I drive in Goldsboro just like you, and I end up behind somebody on Berkeley going 11 miles an hour next to somebody going 9 miles an hour, and I drive behind somebody who stops, and then turns. It's like they stop and put the car in park and check the oil and make sure they got enough oil to turn off the road. And I've had to repent for thoughts that I've entertained at times like that. But Joseph was dealing with a lot more than traffic. Joseph was betrayed and he was hurt. And I'm sure that at one point he wanted to take vengeance out on Mary. But vengeance never fixes things. In fact, it only makes things worse. Joseph could have had Mary put to death, but instead he chose mercy. Even though Mary and Joseph had not come together as husband and wife, because they were betrothed, he would have to legally divorce her. And at the very least, he could have had a very public divorce proceeding. He could have humiliated her in front of the whole town. He could have humiliated her in front of everybody, because he was a good man, he made up his mind that he would divorce her privately. Joseph was a man of honor, which means that you act honorably even when you're not treated honorably. Joseph was a good man. And here's what else we know about Joseph, almost done this morning. Joseph had a heart that was open to God. This is very important. You see, when God spoke to Joseph in a dream, Joseph listened to what God was telling him and he took it to heart. Some of you want to hear the voice of God, But when God tries to speak into your life and when God tries to speak to your heart, you close up your heart and you don't listen to the voice of God. Reminds me of a friend of mine who said one night he was sitting in a recliner in his living room and he was watching TBN. And he said a preacher came on there, a televangelist came on the TV, and he looked right at the camera and he pointed his, he said it was as if he was pointing right at me. He said, "There is a man watching this broadcast tonight and you're wearing a Georgia Bulldog sweatshirt." He looked down and said, "I'm wearing a Georgia Bulldog sweatshirt." And then the prophet went on to say, "And you're eating a bag of Cheetos." And he looked over with his orange fingers and said, "I'm eating a bag of Cheetos. Wait a minute." And then the televangelist went on to say, he said, "Sir, and you're sitting in a gray recliner with a tear on the left armrest." And he picked up his arm, and sure enough, there was a tear on that armrest. He said, "Oh my God." And the televangelist said, "Sir, God is telling you to send $1,000 to my ministry." And he said, "Whoo!" For a minute there, I thought he was talking about me. Whoo! That was close. You see, we get happy when God tells us things we like. But how do you respond when God speaks to your heart and it's something you don't want to do? Maybe it's something inconvenient. Maybe it's something that's going to cost you a little bit. We all want a word from God, but when we get a word from God, we don't like it, so we don't listen to it. Start rebuking the devil. My Bible says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. What do you do when God speaks something to your heart that you don't want to hear? How do you respond to God at times like that? Joseph was hurting, but he still had a heart that was open to God. Matthew 1 verse 20 says, "While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you, Joseph, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" When God speaks to you, you might not always like it. You might be intimidated. You might be afraid. But when God speaks, it's worth it. It's always worth it. Yes, Joseph, I know you're hurt. I know you feel betrayed. I know that everything inside of you just wants to scream and lash out. I know that you've already made plans. You've already talked to people. You've already got two witnesses. You're going to divorce her privately and dismiss her. But Joseph, I've called you. This child is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you're the one who's going to call him Jesus. We don't have a single recorded word of Joseph in the Bible, but we know what he did say. His name shall be called Jesus. Aren't you glad that Joseph was a good man? Aren't you glad that Joseph had a heart that was open to God? Because the name of Jesus has been preached and proclaimed in every language and every nation on this earth. And countless millions of men and women have put their faith and called on the name of Jesus. And it was because one man was a man of honor and a man who listened to the things that God called him to do. Will you stand as we get ready to close this morning? Joseph was a good man. And Joseph opened up his heart to God. Here's something else that you may not know about Joseph. Joseph didn't have a lot of resources. According to the Bible, Joseph was poor. You see, Luke records in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph went and they dedicated Jesus as a baby in the temple. See, according to the law, when you dedicate a firstborn son, you are to offer a lamb as a sacrifice. And the old covenant law says if you can't afford a lamb, you can bring a pigeon and a dove. Luke tells us that they offered a pigeon and a dove when they dedicated Jesus. That means that Joseph was poor, and yet God still entrusted his only son to Joseph to provide for. Listen, you don't have to be rich to be important to God. You don't have to be wealthy, and you don't have to have a lot of resources to care for the people that God puts in your life, because God isn't looking for a wealthy man. He's looking for a willing heart. Always remember that where God leads, he provides. And if he calls you to do it, he will supply everything you need to accomplish what he's called you to do. So what do we learn from Joseph? We learn that being men and women of honor really matters. We learn that having an open heart to God matters more than being right. We learn that it doesn't matter how much or how little we have. God is not looking for wealthy people. He's looking for willing hearts. Will you pray with me this morning?